Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is important for us to take a moment and ask you for the blessing of the preaching of the Word. May you bless me, Lord, in delivering the truths of Scripture, that I would be found faithful to the text, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up in all of His glory and lordship over our hearts and souls this day. Open the hearts, Lord, of your people. Bring conviction where it is necessary. Bring comfort to your people, Lord. And open the eyes of those who are unsaved as well, that they may see the glories of Christ in true faith and repentance. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name only. Amen. When Reverend Stromberg was asking for the microphone, I was smiling because out of all the virtues that Reverend Stromberg has, one of them is not the need for a microphone. But we're thankful for modern technology as well. Well, congregation, if you could turn with me into the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 5, where we will be looking together at the first beatitude that the Lord delivers in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin reading in chapter 4, verse 23. To gain the context, and then we'll read chapter 5, and then for the first beatitude in verse 3. Again, Matthew chapter 4, getting the context from verse 23. Here's the reading of God's holy word. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And now, congregation, please turn also in the book of Matthew to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And may God bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Well, congregation, the great American poet Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote about 100 years ago an essay that would probably characterize the culture of our day as well. And he entitled that essay, "Self-Reliance." Emerson wrote these words: "Trust thyself. Every heart vibrates to that iron string. Discontent is the want of self-reliance." For the Christian, for those who identify with Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as self-reliance. Our dependence is totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of life. At every point, our Lord continues to be the one who died for us to give us His righteousness, that we may enter into the way of life. Our Lord's Beatitudes are not about living an ideal life in an ideal world. It's about living as citizens in our Lord's kingdom, with all of its struggles, with all of its questions, in the midst of a fallen world. For Luther, the Beatitudes provide an excellent explanation of what he called the theology of the cross. And if you know anything about Luther's theology, it centers around what he phrased the theology of the cross. And what he meant by that important phrase is that there is a biblical emphasis in the Christian's life to follow in Jesus' humiliation, not His exaltation, while here on earth. As we live our life here on earth, we are to follow in our Lord's humiliation. The word blessed, as our Lord uses it here, expresses the inner joy and peace that comes from being in union with God, being in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joy that transcends what happens in the world around us. It is a contentment that comes from being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is reflected, for example, in Philippians 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Lord's declaration of blessed is really then a pledge of divine, enabling, or efficacious grace. Because it is a sign of grace to know your need for grace. This is important because many look at the Beatitudes as a list to become something they are not inwardly. You see, our Lord is addressing in a very particular way here, His disciples. While He knows that the multitude is around, filled with a mixed multitude of believers, maybe on one hand, and just skeptics on the other, He calls His disciples to sit at His feet. He calls His disciples who have already experienced regeneration in their heart. They're already attached to Christ, but they're green, they're new. And there's a lot of questions. What does it mean to be identified with Jesus Christ? Oh, they know what it means when they look out at the multitude, because you know the Pharisees are out there hanging around with their arms folded, judging every word that comes out of our Lord's mouth. They know about the religion of shallowness, of politicalness. But Jesus wants to teach them something different. Jesus wants to get into their heart, to describe to them the life of grace that is to be lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the life of shallow religion. In the Beatitudes, then, we enter into the school of Christ so that our Lord would teach us the outward walk and the inward habit which is a fruit of being born again, of being regenerate, of putting off the old and putting on the new, which is the aim of every Christian, to walk with Jesus, to have that inward habit of being identified with Him. So just as Christ has called His disciples to sit at His feet and listen, so we are summoned by the Holy Spirit this day to sit at His feet, our Lord's feet, and listen to what He has to say with regard to this first beatitude. So let us look at our Lord's first beatitude. Blessed is the poor, or are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We just have two simple points to consider. First, who are being addressed? And then second, what? What are they promised? So first, the who, and then second, the what. So the first question we want to ask is, who is our Lord referencing in these words, poor in spirit? One important place, maybe to start, is with the verses in Isaiah, verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 61, where the Messiah is anointed to preach good tidings to the poor. The Messiah would come and He would, as He has promised, to give good tidings, to bring good news to the poor. And while it is clear that Isaiah has in view the exiles who had their possessions and their land taken from them, the emphasis, though, is placed on the spiritual side. Because they were afflicted and oppressed. They were powerless. They were without hope. They were miserable and desperately desperate. The physical poverty was intensified by the poverty in their own spirit. Isaiah brought to the people of his day good news. Good news that would come from the Messiah when He would appear. A hope that one day they would be delivered. And like Isaiah in our Lord's day, the poor were people who had few possessions, with little power and no hope. We would call them the disenfranchised. They have no resources really to depend on. Life was about where the next meal would come. So they depended on each other for survival. It wasn't the socialistic government that we have today and the dependence upon the government. The Roman government didn't care about those kinds of things. They just cared about taxes being paid. And so the people depended upon themselves. The people learned to depend more upon God rather than themselves. You see, Jesus fulfills that promise of bringing good news by proclaiming the gospel to them. Luke tells us that Jesus fulfills Isaiah 61 in Luke's chapter 4. While Jesus is interested in our physical condition, He is most interested in our greatest need, our spiritual state. It's rather interesting that the Greek noun translated poor in this beatitude means literally one who is bent or folded. It also has the connotation of a beggar, one who is needy, one who is utterly destitute. He has nothing to offer. One of the three common words used for poor in the New Testament. They all have at least one common characteristic to them. The idea of being destitute or meager in existence. And so the word poor in spirit describes those who are utterly destitute of any kind of self-reliance. Their will, their whole being, their survival is in a total helplessness before God. It is, in fact, a direct challenge to the culture of self-reliance, then, isn't it? Or really self-anything. You see, until we see ourselves before God as guilty and polluted in every way, we will never see our need to be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. We need really then to be empty, Jesus is teaching his disciples and us today. We need to be emptied of ourselves because really we're filled with ourselves. And we need to be filled with Christ our Lord. Against all the materialism and gain of this world, our Lord teaches us that something else is needed than having material treasure. You see, this poor in spirit points to Jesus himself. The incarnation, which is a living example of poverty as God took on flesh, that he was, according to Galatians 4:4, born of a woman under the law. Hear the words of Philippians 2:8. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus' example is profound. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one who has created heaven and earth. He is the sovereign God who is in control over everything. And yet here he is found poor, taking on man, taking on that human nature under the law, subjected himself to the law. Jesus' example is profound as he goes to the cross to suffer not for himself but for others. Jesus shows us that to be poor in spirit means to acknowledge our deepest need for God. As our Lord quoted the book of Deuteronomy, "For man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that come from the mouth of God." Hear the words of our Savior when he said these words, "The birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Our Lord, poor in spirit, is seen in our Lord's triumphal entry. As he came into the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, riding on a lowly donkey. The Apostle Paul would sum up our Lord's poor in spirit this way in 1 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." It is Paul's words here. He's telling us as if he's calling us up to the summit of a mountain. He's calling us up to the summit of the mountain to gaze by faith upon our great inheritance and to remember that all these great gifts of being seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ were bought by the poverty of your Savior, so that we would say, "Christ bought them for me." Therefore, it's absolutely important that our Lord's sermon begin with tearing out the greatest hindrances of faith, of true, genuine faith, the idol of self-love, and the pursuit of earthly success. Calvin wrote these words, "Christ, therefore, in order to accustom his own people to bear the cross, exposes this mistaken opinion that those are happy who lead an easy and prosperous life according to the flesh." That's the false gospel today. It's all over television. God wants you healthy and prosperous. And yet here in our Lord's sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing our Lord tackles is this whole issue of self-love. Jesus tells us today that we are most powerful, most content, and most blessed in this life when we have a broken and contrite heart before Him. The whole idea of being poor in spirit is found in the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What wonderful words. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. To be poor in spirit means to be grounded upon, to stand upon Christ's death and His resurrection, to be identified with Him who loved me when there's nothing to love. There's no reason for God to love a filthy, guilty sinner as I. You see, this is the power of both the Holy Spirit and the Word as we identify with beggars and debtors in need of grace and mercy. We need to admit the fact, though, that in our culture, dependence is often associated with weakness and failure. And this is why we often are carried away to live for financial and social independence. Jesus confronts us today to say to us, blessed are those who are dependent not upon their wealth, not upon their social position, but dependence on Him alone, mere beggars of His grace and mercy. Jesus says to us, blessed are you who do not evaluate others by the way they talk, look, or wealth. And why is that so? Because none of those things are a measure of true godliness. You see, congregation, Jesus tells us that there is joy and peace upon all those who are deeply convinced of their own sinfulness in God's sight and lay hold of Christ by faith. You see, the riches of Christ is greater than the riches of this world. Well, Jesus does not simply leave us there, but He announces that a divine pledge or promise is associated with the poor in spirit, which is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus mean by this phrase? What Jesus is teaching us is that the relationship of those who enter the kingdom of heaven via the new birth, by the sovereign grace of God, is a real and vital dependent relationship that is characterized by being poor in spirit. Dependence not only upon our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the vertical, but upon each other as well as true servants of each other, the horizontal. So the kingdom of heaven is God's gracious reign in the heart as evidenced in life. In a practical way then, the phrase, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, emphasizes this beggarly and lowly spirit, this contented spirit, which is what we experience when you're a part of the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom brings into your heart and is reflected in daily life. Not just here at church, as we learn to love one another, as we serve one another, as we have this common identity in Jesus Christ, but also in every aspect of our life. This is what the kingdom brings into our hearts as reflected in daily in our life. A real true love that is grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus starts with this beatitude, because it forms the vital character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We all, each and every member of Christ's kingdom in His church, are held together in a real dependent fellowship upon the Lord's grace and mercy. This kingdom of heaven is within us, as our Lord taught in Luke 17:21. That indeed the kingdom is within you. It's in our midst. As we come together on the Lord's Day, it's here. It's right now. We're not in Linden, Washington. We're up in heaven right now with the Lord Jesus Christ, being dependent on one another as we lift up our voices and sing unto the Lord and praise the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him all honor and glory. That's what we're all dependent upon. Dependent upon each other. You see, we are all poor in spirit. You see, when we are poor in spirit, then we presently experience the kingdom of God together in the preaching of God's word. In the sacraments, we experience a little bit of the kingdom as we saw this baby being baptized. Wasn't it a beautiful example set before us of being broken in spirit, of being poor in spirit? We experience the kingdom of God in prayer, in bearing one another's burdens, in evangelism, as our Lord would teach further on in our text, to let our light so shine before men that they would praise our Heavenly Father. See, away with this idea that our faith is a private thing. It's not a private thing. It's a very expressive and explosive thing. Our experience of the kingdom, our tasting it on the Lord's Day, our tasting it during our family worship, our tasting it, young people, when we have our devotional times alone. That little taste, that little experience, Perkins wrote these words. This should move us to hear God's word with all fear and reverence. For by this means, the kingdom of Christ is erected in us. When the word of Christ takes place in our hearts by faith and brings forth in our lives the fruits of righteousness and true repentance, then we may truly say, the kingdom of heaven is in us. See, those who are poor in spirit are to live by Christ's resurrection power in the Holy Spirit's enabling grace. Is this not what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then he adds these words in verse 26, chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, not one of us in the kingdom offers anything to God, or really to each other. Nothing more than the empty hand of faith. We're all dependent upon the Lord. We're all poor in spirit. And when that poor in spirit is experienced in our life, there's where the kingdom is. So away then with the private agendas. Away then with the attitude of competition. Away with the attitude, as we read in Matthew 18, that the disciples had a hard time fighting with, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Away with that. Let us serve one another as Christ has served us, died for us, and gave His life for us. You see, this is what the world knows nothing about. The world knows nothing of such truth because it's stuck in its own narcissistic and self-reliant ways. So then Jesus gives us a new definition about who is rich and poor, does He not? In a very practical way then, what Jesus is telling us is to stop listening to the TV. What Jesus is saying, stop listening to Wall Street. And even all the more, He's saying, stop listening to Ralph Waldo Emerson. To put it plainly, what Jesus did for me on the cross, His poor in spirit, bearing my sin and guilt, forms who I am each and every day in thought, word, and deed. You see, that's the difference that Jesus says to His disciples. You are to be different. And that's what Jesus says to us. We're to be different than the world. And that's the attraction that the world has to the church. Kind of a schizophrenic attraction. We want their love, but we just don't want Christ, the world says. Well, then that's not love. To be poor in spirit, to be meagerly and beggarly, means to rest upon Jesus for our identification. The disciples needed to learn that. We need to learn that too, each and every day of our life. You see, this is why the present tense is used. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is captured best in the Lord's words. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Is this a description of you? Do you see yourself as poor? Or are you one of those people that say, God owes me? Are you bitter or angry? Jesus is here in His spirit to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Congregation, perhaps our Lord's words are summarized best by James in his epistle. In chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Oh, gracious words, loving words, are they not? Do not those words break your heart? Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Oh, may it be true of us this day that as we grow in our identification with Jesus Christ, that we would say, as our Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. May God work His rich grace in us to be different. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge to You that the world loves the Beatitudes. They look at them as a good list of do's and don'ts. And in that way, they pervert the Scriptures. Because that's not the purpose of the Beatitudes. The purpose of the Beatitudes is to clearly show us the fruits of grace that's already been applied to the heart. The purpose of the Beatitudes is to inform us that we are to be different because God has given us a Son. And when the Son of God, through the Spirit and the Word, reigns in our hearts, then we will be different because we are different. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as beggars and dependent upon You. Help us, as Reverend Strongberg reminded us earlier in the baptism, that we are to be dependent, like little children, dependent upon You for every aspect of our life. Break our pride, Lord. Break our want for self-reliance by helping us each and every day to form our life by Christ, by faith, by His grace, and for His glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.